This is the final class on our subject of the doctrine of the rapture of the saints. It's called In a Moment. And is there a lot more I could say? Yeah. Are you tired of hearing it? Yeah. No. But there's so many different things that could be added. Again, I never intended this to be a study of the end times because there are so many other aspects of the end times that I never intended to cover. But I wanted to specifically direct this teaching at the issue of the rapture. And even with that, there's a lot of verses that I have not covered, a lot of passages that we've not looked at that substantiate this. Now, I have, in my entire teaching, in fact, in many of the areas of my ministry, I have assumed the position of pre-tribulation, pre-millennial rapture of the church. That's the way I see the scriptures. I know there are other viewpoints. I'll talk a little bit about that here tonight. But I'm not going to try to make a distinction of all of them. I'm not called here to summarize each one of those viewpoints. Some I disagree with so poorly that I don't want to read about it. But anyway, so as we are summing up this teaching on the rapture, it becomes essential that we talk about the tribulation. I introduced some of that last week. We have mentioned it over and over through the course. But the tribulation becomes an issue for many believers because confusion over where it belongs. And so I'm going to establish from the passages as I see them, especially passages from 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or chapter 5. I'll get it all right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That there is an order of these things and that you do not see the saints in the tribulation. And thank God for that. Amen. But so many people that we see, that we know, that don't know Jesus Christ, they will see the tribulation. And they will experience that. Many will be born again. Many believers will come to salvation during the time of the tribulation. Those who open their hearts to recognize, Jewish who recognize that Jesus truly was the Messiah and accept that truth. Others who have heard the message from believers, brothers, sisters, parents, friends, on TV, on the radio. They've heard YouTube, social media, I have to mention all those things. But they've heard the message. They didn't accept it. They didn't see it. They didn't think it was important. They will, because the devastation during the time of the tribulation is horrendous. So we'll look at some of these things. So let's open to the two verses that we've got here at the top. Our course tonight, we are not appointed to wrath. Thank you, Lord. So we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, which we will get to later. And it says, "For God has not destined us for wrath." Just summarize everything with that. Glory to God. Get up, run around the car, rejoice, jump, shout hallelujah, whatever. God has not destined or appointed, some translations, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "For they themselves," speaking of people in Athens, people in other parts of Greece as he came to them, "for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you," that is, the Thessalonians. So Paul preached there, then he went going further south into the area around Athens, and they'd already heard what Paul did in Thessalonica. So he transformed this city in the months that he was there that people were telling Paul, hey, did you hear about this guy who was up in Thessalonica? And he was preaching, and he preached this message about this man named Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah. He fulfilled all the prophecies. He died on a cross to save people. He rose from the dead. And now we can receive salvation just by believing in his name. Have you heard about this guy? And Paul said, yeah, that's me. And so they told me what we had done among you. So pretty amazing. But what reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols, love that phrase, to serve the living and true God. They had been worshiping pagan idols. And verse 10, and to wait. So three things that Paul had conveyed to these believers. Number one, turn to God from idols. There's only one God. He's not the chief God. He's not first ahead of all the others. He is the only one God. You turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. He didn't just say to serve God. He said to serve a living and true God. Their idols are dead. And their idols are false. They're made up. They're myths. And most of the people, even the ones who worshiped them, knew that these were just stories. It didn't really happen, but we make up the story and we believe the story. That's like believing that Goldilocks, you know, is going to come and somehow help you choose your furniture. You know, which chair should you have in your house? But anyway, they know it's a myth, but they believe it anyway. But our God is living and true. And then finally, to wait for his son from heaven. This was so much an integral part of Paul's message. And yet in so many churches, second coming of the Lord is hardly ever talked, and certainly the rapture gets left behind in many denominations. To wait for their son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Who is this son from heaven? Jesus. Who delivers us from the wrath to come. He very clearly states out exactly the order of things. He died for us to deliver us from the wrath which is to come. So, in all of this, we see that this promise is made. So, throughout all of our course, we've been talking about the rapture over and over, talking about the rapture, but the rapture is just, you know, like the day before the tribulation starts. Don't know how else to say it. It's like immediately before the tribulation. And so we're gone and the tribulation begins. Now that doesn't mean everything, you know, suddenly in the world falls apart. No, it's progressive. And we'll look a little bit about that. This is a 7-year period called the tribulation. Once the rapture takes place, begins this 7-year period called the tribulation, or the day of God's wrath. So in the New Testament, it's never called the tribulation. That title is not used in the New Testament. It does refer to it as the day of God's wrath. The day of wrath. And so there's different ways that it's referred to. That really says more than tribulation. Because, you know, tribulation is, I went out to start my car, the battery is dead. You know, that's kind of a tribulation. It's not really. It's not wrath. So wrath is what? Wrath. The Greek word for wrath is orge, from which we get the word ogre. And so an ogre is huge monster that is going to destroy everything. And so, yeah. But there's questions. When we talk about the tribulation, then there's questions that came up, especially with the Thessalonians. And so we can borrow their questions because these are questions that Paul seems to respond to. And there is, number one, will the saints go through the tribulation? He's going to address that. When will the church be raptured? He's going to address that. Where will the believers be during this time? He doesn't really address that here, but we could look other places where he does. So, the controversy that comes around the rapture, the tribulation, is the positioning. Where does the rapture fit with the tribulation? Which comes first? Where do they blend? How do they work together? And again, we, almost all of us, many maybe who listening on here, are pre-tribulation believers. We believe that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation. But that's not the only opinion that people have. Some people have never heard that phrasing. They don't know what they believe. All they know is Jesus is coming, and I hope I don't have to die before he gets here. Or he doesn't, he'll send me to hell after he does come. So a lot of people have no idea things that we are talking about. So when we talk about this timing of the tribulation, there's four main opinions. There's a couple other minor ones that are so crazy I didn't even list them. The first is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. This is that the tribulation occurs before the events that start when the Lamb breaks the seals. And so he breaks the seals, opens the book, and immediately begins this time called the Day of God's Wrath. And I'll come back and talk about the day, which takes 7 years. But the Day of God's Wrath, he breaks the first seal, which takes place at the end of chapter 5, and then chapter 6 in Revelation begins this series of horrendous devastations. Seals, trumpets, vials. Until it finally comes to an end in chapter 18. And this is a horrendous time. And then comes chapter 19 with the second coming of the Lord and the full destruction of all those who oppose him. So pre-tribulation is where we see this. And then we also put another phrase in, premillennial, which means we believe the tribulation and the rapture, but the tribulation takes place before the millennium. Jesus returns before the millennium. There are many churches that believe in post-millennial theology. Today, that's more spoken of as kingdom theology, or what is the phrase that some of the churches are using? Not kingdom now. That's old, what they used to call it. They've got another phrase that they're using for it now. But they believe that it's up to the church to set up the earth so that the Lord will come. And so that is something that we have to do. And so that's considered post-millennial, which we'll get to here in a minute. So premillennial, pre-tribulation. The second is called mid-tribulation. And this opinion is that the rapture will occur after the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, which there is a point in the 7-year period, about halfway, where there are certain events that take place and there is greater wrath visited. But the attitude of the mid-tribulationist is that there was no wrath at the beginning. Well, you ask the people who are alive on the earth in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. When the white horse comes and he goes forth to conquer. And then there's famines, and there's pestilence, and there's disease, and there's death. Oh, that's not wrath. What is it? At the end of chapter 6, the people say, hide us from the mercy of the Lamb. No, the goodness of the Lamb. The joy of the Lamb. The softness and the cuddliness of the Lamb. No, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. If that's not wrath, I don't know what wrath is. Certainly it's going to get more intense. And you haven't seen intense till you get to the last vial. And these final vials are poured out, and it is absolutely horrendous. But it doesn't mean it wasn't bad at the beginning. Because I wouldn't want to be there even at the very first day. But mid-tribulation says the saints will go through half of it, and we will be here for part of it. And part of the reason of a lot of people have been borrowing this, especially adopting this, is because their belief in current prophecies indicating that some of the things of the tribulation are already happening. And so if there things are already happening, then the rapture didn't take place before the tribulation. So they say there's things happening now. These are things of the tribulation. And then halfway through, we're going to get out of here. Truth is, the things that are spoken of in the tribulation, they're not happening. Oh, people complain, well, but look at all the wars, and look at this, and look at that, and look at the Ebola virus and the hantavirus. COVID, we haven't seen anything like that devastation that's going to come upon the earth. Mid-tribulation doesn't fit, and there's a number of passages that will cross that off. Then there's a new and more advancing, and I don't know, I didn't search through the church fathers and the Christian history, how much this partial rapture was referred to. But this is becoming more and more popular, that only believers that are vibrant in their faith, we talked about this before, who are vibrant in their faith and are living a sanctified lifestyle will be raptured. The others must endure the tribulation or perish in it. Endure it so that they live through it. 7 years of literal hell till Jesus comes back. Or perish in it. Now they might be saved, but they're going to perish because they weren't vibrant in their faith and living a sanctified life. One of the big problems that is, who draws the line? Where is there enough sanctified? Do I have to be 50%? What if I'm 48% sanctified? What if you got to be 75%? I don't. Who decides the line? And if you say, well, we don't know, so we need to live as sanctified as possible. That's no assurance. There's no confidence. There's no peace in that. How could Paul say, encourage one another with these things if I've got no idea whether I get to go or not? Because I've been trying to do the best I can. I have faltered a few times. I don't want to put that on any of you, but I have faltered a few times. Does that mean I'm out? You know? The partial rapture is proclaimed mostly by people who, guess what? Guess. People who what?
Prideful.
Prideful, that's a good word for it. Who think they have it.
Yeah.
I get to go, you don't.
I was raised in Pentecostal grace.
Oh, yeah.
They had a split rapture.
Yeah.
They talked about it, and the spiritual ones got to go to heaven when Jesus came back. They left the carnal ones here. I said, well, what about the carnal ones that were left, you know, to die 5 days before?
Yeah.
I know.
Yeah.
Are they going to have to come back and get their old bodies back?
Yeah.
And that's where I began to even, that's where I started to.
That's when you believe to die. So, but yeah, he's talking about that even in Pentecost as he was growing up. And there was a lot of this Pentecostal grace teaching that, you know, if you're not living enough, but who decides what's enough? Anyway, partial rapture. And it's popular among people who believe they're the ones that get to go. Nobody that thinks they're not sanctified enough is going to believe in the partial rapture. Well, you're going to get to go, but I'm not. You know, because I'm not holy enough. I could be, but I'm just not. Yeah. And then there's what's called the post-tribulation. This is that the rapture occurs at the end of the seven-year tribulation, just prior to the second coming. So this is just craziness. I'm serious. He's going to rapture us and then bring us back. You know, it's like, why rapture if he's coming back anyway? And second of all, who are all those people that are with him in heaven during all those years? Did you know, and I've said this before, so you all know it because I've said it, but that from Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 19, the church is not mentioned. Not once. Nothing about the church. Nothing about the body of Christ. Yeah, there's saints in heaven that are mentioned, and the throngs that are upon, you know, the worshiping God, but they're never called the church. Why? Because in chapter 4, verse 1, God said, "Come up here." And John said a door was opened, and there I was in heaven. So when God says, "Come up here," you're going to go up there, yeah. But the post-tribulation just does not fit. It doesn't fit any of the things we're going to read tonight. All right, so each of these has some potential support. They can point to verses and, you know, try to convict you and change your mind, but they don't answer the majority of the questions. There's questions that their viewpoint just does not answer. So that's why we're going to look at these things. The question, will the saints go through the rapture, is kind of the general thing. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul talked about what's going to happen to the saints. Those who are dead will be raised and given bodies. Those of us who are alive will be changed and given glorified bodies. And we will all be taken together with the Lord. Over and over, it uses the phrase all. They referring to all of it. It doesn't say some of them. Some of them will be changed. All of them. All the dead in Christ and all those who are alive. I don't know about you, but all those who are alive means all those who are alive. So that is alive in Christ. All right. So this is the principle. Now, we're going to look at some categories where the saints versus the unbelievers. And my little catchphrase for this is, you are not they. Now, I know my English teacher would throw me out of the classroom, but you are not they. So turn your page. You are not they. This is the believers versus the now I'm not talking about a football game, you know, or soccer match, or you know, wrestling contest, but this is believers versus the unbelievers. What distinction do we see between these two as we look at this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 11? All right, so here's the two phrases, and it all turns around these pronouns. The first set of pronouns is you and we. All right, so you and we, that's the first of the pronoun issues. And that refers to the believers or the saints to whom Paul is writing, the Thessalonians and all who have believed in Jesus Christ. I get in on that. Amen. I'm not from Thessalonica, but I get to be in that group. Why? Because I believe. All right. Then there's the others. And the others are called they, them, or others. As we read through chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we're going to see these differing pronouns. And they are distinct. And the things that he says concerning each one of these is absolutely exclusive. It can't be both. Okay, so chapter 5. You and they. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 starts in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now, you refers to what? The believers. All right, so Paul is writing to them, and he says, you don't really need me to write this to you. Why? Why would he say that? Because he has already told them. You know, it's already been conveyed. As Paul said back in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. They already heard this. 2 Thessalonians is even stronger. I said this to you time and again. I told you about this. So Paul didn't just preach one message on the rapture. He talked about it a lot. He talked about the tribulation a lot. He talked about the principle of the second coming a lot. They knew about the Antichrist. They knew about the time he would appear. They knew about all these things. Paul may remind them, just like somebody needs to remind me, you know, about some algebra formula, which is like going through the tribulation. So he says, concerning the times and the seasons, you need not that I write to you. So the first phrase, but concerning, is the better translation is now concerning, now identifying with this, now focusing on this point. Now concerning indicates Paul is continuing the same thought from verse 18 in chapter 4. Paul didn't write chapters, just sentences. So this is just the next sentence. Now concerning the times and the seasons. I've told you about the rapture. I told you what's going to take place at the rapture. Now the question comes up, but when? That's the big word that I hear the Thessalonians saying in Paul's ear. When? When is this going to take place? When will we know that things are changing? When will we know the tribulation is here? When will we know we've been raptured? Well, I shouldn't have to tell you that. But, so he focuses on the tribulation because if they've been raptured, they're going to know it. Yeah. But now concerning these things, Paul writes that the next question is, when will this happen? And so this is something Paul has addressed. And so now we look at these two words, concerning times and seasons. Now, these words are both related to time, to the account of days or years. So the first word, times, is the Greek word chronos, for which we get the word chronology or chronograph, which is a watch. Chronos. And the second word is seasons. The Greek word is kairos. They're, both of these words are imprecise because it's not like saying, you know, today. So neither one of those would be referenced as today. The words have similar meaning, both referring to a passage of time. Chronos, I don't want to get confusing with these. I mean, there'll be no test on this. Chronos is the time as measured by a succession of events. So we would say, you know, a year. There's a certain number of events that take place in the year. We call them months, maybe days, weeks. So the chronos had to do with a period in which there are other things. And then we get the word kairos. Kairos has to do with specific events that happen within a measured time. So in a sense, we would say there are many kairos in a chronos, because the chronos is broken up into individual things that can happen, accomplishments, certain things that are done. So again, that's imprecise. Are we talking about a year? We're talking about a month? Are we talking about a week, a day? So chronos doesn't refer to necessarily any one of those times. It's just the general idea, the time. And then there's kairos, individual things that are happening. And so these times and seasons. And Paul doesn't go into any long explanation or any long talking about this. He probably already has within, because concerning these things, I don't need to go back over this. He's pointed this out to them. He's talked with them about it. And we know as we look at end time teaching, there are long things that are taking place. There's the whole events. And yet there's also measured events within that. Just like we're going to talk about the day of wrath or the tribulation, but we call it the day of wrath. The day of wrath covers all the time between the tribulation, the start of the tribulation, and the great white throne. That's all the day of wrath. But within that day of wrath, chronos, Within that, there are other measured events. Tribulation. There is the second coming. There is the millennial time. And then there is the rebellion. And finally, the great white throne. So within that long period of time, the day, there's also the day of the tribulation, the day of the millennium. And we can find verses that apply to both of those. So it's hard again. Paul isn't trying to help them focus on one thing. Notice as he moves on, he's going to summarize those things. Do we believe there are certain things that would lead us to see that the time is coming? That we're in time? Within that time, there are these certain events that might be taking place. And we look at those and we say, it's got to be right around the corner. But believers have felt that long time. Paul felt that at his time. We who are alive. So he believed in the imminent return of the Lord. I don't like the idea that until this certain thing happens, Jesus can't come. Because I don't know, my understanding of that certain time is absolutely right. The principle is called imminent. Any time, suddenly, unexpectedly, it will be here. Now, there are things that we can look at that lead up to that. I know when spring is coming. But I can't tell you what day the buds are going to open up on my tree. A woman may know, so we're going to talk about this, a woman may know that she's going to have a child. She should. And she may know when she starts to go into labor. But she doesn't know exactly the moment that that baby is going to be born. So that's the illustrations that Paul uses. These things, we may know an idea. Chronos, this is the time. Within that time, there are events. But is this the event? And so I still, as I taught when I was teaching through the book of Revelation, I still believe that there's a lot of mystery. There are things I don't understand. I've been trying to get a handle on Ezekiel 38 and 39. I don't get it. I can't figure out how it fits. If you've got it all figured out, good for you. Don't tell me. Because it just doesn't fit. Doesn't fit anywhere that I can see in prophetic, quote, calendar. But it's going to happen. And when it does, we're going to say, that's it. There it is. So what he goes on to say is, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord. Here's what we're looking at. What part of the day of the Lord? Well, Paul is specifically, because of the context, he's referring to the tribulation. So that's what he's calling here the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord that he's speaking of isn't the millennium. It's not just the second coming, although that comes at the end of the tribulation. And it is certainly a vital part of the coming of the Lord, that second coming. But it's preceded by this 7 years of tribulation. That's the concern that's on these people's minds. Not what day will Jesus come? Well, after 7 years of this. And this is where we begin to differ with people who have different viewpoints other than pre-tribulation. They say this tribulation broken up into different times and different events. That's true. But in Revelation chapter 6 through 18, it's all just, it's like falling down the stairs. One thing follows right after the other. It just keeps coming. And it keeps getting worse. And so this day of the Lord is going to come. So what's the beginning of the day of the Lord? The first day of the tribulation. The rapture takes place before the tribulation. So it's the last day before the day of God's wrath. I'm out of here. Because I don't want to live through the first hour of the day of God's wrath. So the revelation, so the rapture is not part of the day of wrath. It's not part of the tribulation. It's the day just before. that instant thing that takes place, and we are out. And there's a number of things I could have gone into, the trumpet and the voice of the archangel and the voice of the Lord. I could have talked about all of that. I just don't have a place to put all of that in this whole course. But anyway, so all of this fits. And so you yourselves know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief at night. Who knows? Who knows? We do. We know it's coming as a thief in the night. What hour? I don't know. You know, I'm not even sure exactly what night he's going to come. But he's going to come, and it's going to come. So the day of wrath is going to come. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, and suddenly, out of nowhere, unexpectedly, it's going to happen. Don't look at prophecies and all those things as, okay, this is it. It's got to occur tomorrow, because I promise you, it won't. Unless you say that every day. Then it's one of those tomorrows, it might be, but you may be in the grave and taken later. So anyway, we don't know, but it's going to be one of those. And so before the tribulation starts, we're going to be gone. And we know perfectly that it's got to come. Who doesn't know perfectly? When they, verse 3, they is not we. You are not they. I don't care how you want to say it. It doesn't work, but it works. They is who? The unbelievers. They say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them. Not upon us, not upon the world, not upon everyone. It comes upon them. Why them and not us? Simple question, why? We're not here. Can't come on us because we are not here. We've been taken. Okay, so they're going to say peace and safety, but sudden destruction. Peace and safety is nice. Sudden destruction is not. And the idea behind these words is terrorizing. An expectation, again, of an imprecise event. I don't know when. I don't know when this certain destruction is going to come, but it is absolute. Now, this destruction is going to occupy 7 years. Consummated with a great battle. And so all of that destruction is going to happen. And it's going to start as labor pains. And so are there things that indicate that people are in the tribulation? Yes, labor pains. There's things going on. Now, it's hard to imagine, not being a woman, hard to imagine that the things stated in Revelation chapter 6 through 18 could anywhere relate to labor pains. But I've not been there, so don't know. Okay? But these things are coming. And this includes what we call the doctrine of imminence with an I. Imminence with an I. Imminence with an E is an exalted person. Right? Imminence with an I means any minute. Unmeasured. Suddenly. Out of nowhere. Unexpected. No warning. No indication. It's just there. And that's the way we are called to live. Under the doctrine of imminence. Out of nowhere, it's going to come. But before the tribulation starts, we're out of here. Thank God.
Amen.
That's all included in this doctrine of imminence. Something that could happen at any time. So now we get into this you and we, and we see it in that third verse. We know this will happen, even if we cannot identify the exact date, time, month. We know it's going to happen. That's our faith in the doctrine of imminence. That Jesus said, I am coming. What's he say at the end of the book? I am coming what?
Soon.
John, excuse me. That was about 2,000 years ago that you said that. So I don't know what your interpretation of soon is, but that ain't mine. Soon to me means before the end of the day, certainly before the end of the week. Soon. It's kind of like your mail's coming soon. Yeah. Okay, but anyway. We know it's coming. You know, we know. However, 3 days. They are taken completely by surprise. We know it's coming. They got no idea. They have no idea. And until some of these things start, they don't even know what's going on. They're saying what? Peace and safety. It's all good. They are oblivious, deluded, and unconcerned. They really don't care. You can't tell me that many of the people in the world have not heard that the Lord is coming back. We have said it. It's been proclaimed. And they think we are crazy, right? They think you are deluded. And the truth is, they are. They're the ones who have lost out. And this is going to pass them by. Because they don't even care. Don't even care. Don't you care that the Lord's coming back? And if you aren't believing in Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. You're going to suffer horribly here on earth. I don't believe that. You will. Finally, they are facing unexpected divine punishment. This word for sudden destruction, and it's used throughout Scripture referring to divine punishment. This isn't just the world punishing you. This isn't some nation. This is not some political group punishing you. This is God punishing you. Some of those that believe in either the partial rapture or even the mid-trib think that the first 3.5 years is not God punishing, it's the devil, it's the world, it's unbelievers doing the punishing, and God doesn't start punishing until the beginning of the second 3.5 years. Well, then, I don't know who you think the Lamb is, and when it talks about the angel of the Lord and Jesus opening the seals, I don't know how you're interpreting that, but to me, you are definitely wrong. Because the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is not the world. It's not the devil punishing. Yes, he's involved. He's down here. But it's God sending him. It's God assigning him. It's God opening the seals and letting these things be poured out. And whether you think, well, the devil's behind it. Sure he is. But God released him. He's assigned him to this. And this is his purpose. The Antichrist is only doing what God has given him permission to do. The beast, the false prophet, they've all been released by God. We can almost say ordained by God to bring this kind of destruction on the earth. It's coming from God. It's divine punishment. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. So whatever their delusion is, it's like being in darkness. So that this day, notice now he refers it just as one day, this day, the entire tribulation, this day should overtake you as a thief. It's not going to take us as a thief because we are not in darkness. And number two, yes, we are what? We're not here. So this is not going to come upon us. Why? Because we're all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. We're unaffected by all of this because we are immediately taken out before the very beginning of the tribulation by what we call the rapture. No, we don't know the exact hour. I don't know the exact hour of the day of the Lord. Therefore, I don't know the exact day of the rapture. Does that make sense? If the rapture is the day before, then I don't know what that day is, then I don't know what the day before is. And that's doublespeak. Word salad, but anyway, it works. So, believers should be aware it's coming. And many believers have been saying this for generations. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And happen, but it's gonna, and it will happen. There's no dark veil that should be clouding our vision. Unfortunately, there are many believers who have never heard this truth, so therefore their mind is clouded. They're not in darkness like unbelievers. They just don't know what's happening. They will, but it's not bringing any peace. It's not bringing comfort. It's not bringing any faith into their life because they don't even know what's happening. Verse 6. Therefore, let us, believers, not sleep as others, unbelievers, but let us watch and be sober. We're watching for what? The coming. I'm not watching, and hear me on this, please. I'm not watching for signs. I'm watching for the Lord. And when Paul writes to encourage one another, he doesn't say, I want to encourage you about the signs and knowing what exactly is happening. No, I'm encouraging you, it's going to happen. That's the encouragement. It's going to happen. Verse 7, we're sober. Where those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So here he's contrasting the idea of being sober with being drunk. But we are not like that because we are not asleep. Now, here we got to talk about this. In chapter 4, Paul uses the word sleep several times. Chapter 4, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 15, and then chapter 5, verse 10. And in those passages, sleep has to do with believers being dead. All right, in the grave. These are the dead in Christ. And so in those passages, 13, 14, 15 of chapter 4, and verse 10 of chapter 5, the sleep that is mentioned there is those who are asleep in the Lord. Not asleep in drunkenness, not asleep in sin and reveling and all those things. That's not the sleep he's talking about, although he does mention sleep in reference to the unbelievers, which we'll see in just a couple minutes. So, top of your next page. This sleep has reference to the spiritual condition of the unbelievers. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on a breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And there we have this triad that is used by Paul at least three times in his passages. Faith, love, and hope. And sometimes he puts them in different orders, but faith, love, and hope. In fact, he used them in the very opening of this letter to the Thessalonians. He uses it about, I know of your faith, I've heard of your love, and I've heard of your hope. And so Paul talks about these three things, a common things that are to be characteristics of those who are believing. Faith allows us to do things. Faith works. Love endures oppression and abuse and evil that comes around us. And hope gives us an expectation to stand under pressure. So these three things are important for believers. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Us. God did not appoint some of us to wrath. God did not appoint us to a brief time of wrath. To a little bit of wrath. To the beginnings of wrath. He didn't appoint us to wrath. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this word wrath, orge, it really means pending doom. It's the kind of wrath that sits up there. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. Coming back to that word imminent. It's there. Just like our expectation of the Lord taking us to heaven is imminent, so also is the pending doom of the Lord. It is going to fall. It's going to come, and it's going to be severe. And so we have been rescued from this orge. He appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. This is our appointment. The unbelievers are appointed to wrath. That the Greek word appoint means to have a fixed time. It's there. It's already fixed. It's going to happen. It's not going to change. God knows. We don't. We have to look through our eyes at history. God knows. God doesn't need days. He lives outside of time.
Amen.
But he gave days so that we can measure things. Otherwise, we wouldn't know what was going on. All right, so we have days. We have things that we measure them by, hours, minutes, even seconds. All right, so this is a fixed point in time. And they will face the doom of God, the wrath. Believer has already passed. We have already passed from death to life. John chapter 5, verse 24, I believe it is. We have already passed from death to life. They have not. We have already come unto judgment in the sense that we have believed in Jesus Christ and died in him. Our sins have been judged and forgiven. Before forgiven, Bill, we got to be judged. So we have been judged and forgiven, cleansed, made whole. The world has not. They've not come to judgment. But all they have to do is confess that they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they are passed from death to life. All right? So in all of these things, we have this fixed appointed time when we will receive full salvation. Now, notice it says we have been appointed to obtain salvation. But that's not just the salvation of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord, because these people already have. This is the fullness of salvation, spirit, soul, and body. There is a day coming when even our bodies will be saved, and it will be transformed into his glorious image and likeness. Our spirit person already is. Our inner being is already perfect. There's going to be a day when our bodies will receive that same glorification. And we've been destined to this. Verse 11 simply says, therefore, encourage one another. Comfort one another. The word comfort is encourage one another. And edify one another. Build people up. There are people who get discouraged. They get weighted down. They look at all the surface stuff that's going on. Listen to the news at night and it's overwhelming. You know, it's like, I got to turn it off and, you know, go find, you know, what's that blue dog? What do they call it? Old Blue or whatever? Anyway, what's that cartoon that kids watch? Blue?
Bluey.
Just Blue? Okay, anyway, I got to find something like that to watch. We like to watch this guy that mows yards called Midlife Stockman. And so, and he mows yards, you know, all over the place, and it's fun to watch. It's just like, wow, he makes these places perfect. I'm glad he's the one that's sweating, not me. But so I can sit back and watch him and sip my iced tea, you know, and watch him labor. Yes. Frasier, yeah. You watch Frasier. Something to, because thinking about the doom can get overwhelming, but many believers don't have that confidence. So what are we supposed to do? Encourage one another. Build them up. Now, I put a little chart down there, and you can just briefly look at that. Things for the believers, just pulling out the different things. It says, you know perfectly, you are not in darkness. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. Let us be putting on. We are not appointed to wrath. We are appointed to obtain salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us so that we should live together with him. Amen. Isn't that glorious? That's our promise. Other side of the panel is not so good. This day will come upon them as a thief in the night. They say peace and safety. Sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains. They shall not escape. They are asleep. They are drunk. So this is not the way that God wants us to be. What he's promised us is life. And we're to encourage one another with these principles, both in chapter 4, about the coming of the Lord, and in chapter 5, that we will not have to endure the tribulation. As we encourage, each section closes with this, let us encourage one another. And so we need to have this. God has promised that we will be present with him. And I just, on the next page, I just put three things that I thought of. You know, here's three promises that God has made. I know we think about all of us going. Thank God for that. All those people staying, and it's not so happy. But look at 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. So God's at work at that. I may be overwhelmed by thinking of the number of people that are going to perish, but God's working on that. He doesn't want any of them to. And he's doing all he can to reach them, that they should come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So don't just let people say, well, God's not willing to any should perish, and God sent his son to redeem us all. Yes, those who believe that all should come to the knowledge of the truth, because there's only one mediator who's going to serve that. In chapter 13 of the book of Romans, it says, besides this, know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. This is our just being careless, unthinking, just not concerned. He's not talking about to wake from sleep and be saved. He's writing to the believers. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is gone. The day is at hand. So cast off the works of darkness and put on an armor of light. Who's this for? It's for us, but it's also for the world. It's because they don't know that they're asleep. We need to be aware of how we are living so that our lifestyle preaches Christ, so that our words speak that only salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. And so these are the promises. So there's our class on the rapture. I hope this has blessed you.
Yes.
We're going to, Teresa brought a song that I want to have played. She recommended this, and so we're going to listen. If you need to leave, you're welcome to leave, but we're going to play this song. It's from Gaither Group, isn't it?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, so you kind of know where it's going. So
this
honey, don't pick on people.